All right, good morning. Go ahead and get to your Bible, the book of Habakkuk. We're going to be there continuing in this sermon series, Faith, When Life and God Don't Make Sense. Faith, When Life and God Don't Make Sense. So I'm excited. You excited? Habakkuk, it's been an awesome study. I just have loved it. The first week, we looked at timeless questions that we all ask God. Timeless questions that we all ask God. And then in the second week, we looked at God at work. God at work. And you know, what we saw in that week two is that God is not always at work how we think he's going to be at work. Not always where, not always through whom, not always how, but he is at work. And then we looked the third week at certainty and uncertainty with God. And Habakkuk was just writing down the things that he is certain of as he faced great uncertainty. So this week, the title of the sermon is A Word from Heaven. God is going to reply to Habakkuk's question very firmly, very definitively. And what we have here, and there are so many options for the title this morning, but I think a word from heaven to us is helpful, okay? So get there to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And let me do this first. Last week, a couple came up after the sermon, and we talked about it a little bit in the passage that we studied, and it was very helpful. They were just asking a great question. You know, we talked last week about how God was judging. He was, verse 12 actually says, reproving, and it says judging his own people through the Babylonians. And so someone just asked me the really good question of, you know, how are we to process that? You know, when we go through suffering, when we go through sickness, when we go through discipline, when we go through judgment, should we interpret it as God's discipline? Should we always see it that way? What if someone comes to me and says, I'm going through this really difficult time in my life. I think it might be God judging me because of this one thing I did, right? Can you tell me, is that what's going on? What do you say to that person? I think that's a really good question. And before we dive into the passage this morning, I just wanted to revisit that for a moment. So here, I'm going to share a couple verses. So there are many times in the Bible where suffering is a consequence. It is a consequence from God for a specific sin in the lives of his people. So that is in the Bible. And we know that we reap what we sow. God cannot be mocked. We know that sin has consequences. We know that God loves us enough to discipline us. We said last week, his love is a perfecting love, not a pampering love. But we know that in the Bible, it is a consequence for our sin sometimes. And you see verses like 1 Corinthians 11. This is in the New Testament. This isn't like old school Old Testament, all right? In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body of Christ eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So in the early church, in the New Testament church, people dying for sinning. Ananias and Sapphira could testify. Psalm 38, verse 3 says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. And so it can be that. And it is in the Bible described in that way sometimes, right? But listen, there are also, this is so important, many times in the Bible where suffering is said specifically not to be a consequence for a specific sin. And that's really important to know. John chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you see what's happening there? Their assumption is that this guy's suffering and it must be because of someone's sin. Right? You see that? And Jesus is like, okay, guys, it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Okay? Or in Luke 13, here's another one. Jesus is just bringing the topic up with them, and he says to them, hey, there were 18 people that this tower in Siloam, it fell down on him. It's like a construction site accident, all right? And he says, and it killed them. He says this to his disciples, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? So he's asking them, do you think that just because they went through this really difficult circumstance, that's because of their sin? That's what he's saying. Do you see? Look what he says. He says, no, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So here's the truth, and this is just what I wanted to kind of review from last week to kind of get us ready for this next passage. We can never know for sure. Bible-knowing Christians should not ever say things like, this, fill in the blank, is God's judgment for this specific sin. We shouldn't say that. So we shouldn't say things like, well, I know for sure AIDS is a punishment for homosexuality. That's irresponsible. We shouldn't say things like that. Or I know for sure Katrina is the punishment for the casinos and the Gulf Coast. No, 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 stop it. That's not helpful. So if you know someone who is worried that their suffering or their sickness is a punishment from God or something that they have done wrong, you can tell them as a Bible-knowing Christian that there is no way to be sure about something like that. Because both situations are in the Bible, but their situation is not in the Bible, right? Amen? It was written like 2,000 years ago. And so there's no way to know. So what can we do? We can remember that we live in a broken world where all of our sickness and suffering is a result of the fall and sin. So generally speaking, all the hard things we go through are because of brokenness. And so we can look at people suffering and say, that is not right. It should not be that way. And yes, that's because we live in a fallen world. But God is good, and he's redeeming you and this world if you'll trust in him. It's almost like another sermon, right? But in every situation, we should always search our hearts. Say, God, is there any way unclean in me? God, is there anything I can confess? And when we do that, listen, here's the key. When we do that, when we do confess, we know, based upon the cross of Christ and the Word of God, that our sins are forgiven. When are we forgiven? When we confess our sins. When we've placed our faith in Christ on the cross, not when we're healed. Doesn't mean like, oh, now I'm forgiven. The punishment, the thing that I think is a punishment is over now. I must be forgiven. No, we are forgiven on the basis of Christ, on the basis of his word. So that's a real key thing to know about God's discipline. And we looked at that last week. So now we're going to go into this passage, chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. And fortunately, it's just a couple of verses since that feels like a sermon that I just preached. But the title of the sermon this morning is A Word from Heaven. A Word from Heaven. And we have a brief three-point outline that you can use to follow along as we go through these verses this morning. And I'm going to read the passage in a second, but let me say this first. This passage is huge. If you're not taking notes or if you're just not praying, Lord, help me get the truth here, I want to encourage you to do so. I'll read you this quote from a pastor, John Piper. He said this in the year 2000. I was there in person. He said, you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. But you do have to know a few great things that matter and then be willing to live for them and die for them. You just have to know a few great, majestic, unchanging, obvious, simple, glorious things and be set on fire by them. And so this morning, friends, we are looking at just that kind of a truth as we consider justification by faith alone. So let me read the passage and pray, and we're going to jump into this word from heaven. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me, please, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word, which is true. God, we unfold and open our hearts before you. And we ask that you would make familiar truths shocking to us this morning. Would you arrest our attention? Would you remove distractions? Would you heal the faultiness in our hearts and in our minds with your word? Would you illuminate truths that might be hard to understand from a prophet in the Old Testament? Would you shine so brightly on the pages as we study them this morning, or that we can see clearly ourselves, that we can see clearly the gulf between us and you, a holy God, that we may see most clearly of all the provision of a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. A word from heaven. That's what Habakkuk got. And that's what we get, right? I mean, he's asking God these questions. He asked him one question in chapter 1. God answered him. Then he asked another one. We looked at that last week. Here's God's answer. He's got a word from heaven. Verse 2 starts with, "And the Lord answered me." Right? So the first point is shipping and handling. And the reason I gave this point to it is because what we see in verse 2 is like shipping and handling instructions for the messenger. You know, and that's all the prophet of God is. He's the carrier. He's the messenger. He's not coming up with the message. He's delivering it. And he's been praying. He's been waiting. He's been asking the Lord to give him an answer that he might take the answer to the people. And so God gives him an answer. And we don't often see this. Usually the prophet just gets the word from God. But here we get some shipping and handling instructions. So it's like, here, Habakkuk, before I give you the word, here's what you need to do with it. So verse 2 says, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it." Well, just a good reminder of what a prophet does and how they are just the messenger is 2 Peter 1:21. I want to read it to you. "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, okay? But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so Habakkuk has this sacred trust to deliver a word from heaven. It's for him, it's for his people, it's for us. And he's got to take heed of these shipping and handling instructions that came with the message. And you kind of see it there. It's supposed to be portable, right? On tablets. This is actually the same word for the tablets that the Ten Commandments were on. So it is supposed to be portable. It's supposed to be durable. Do you see that? Durable. Like tablets. It's supposed to be legible. Like, make sure people can read it. Make sure it can be effectively carried and shared all over, right? Okay, one thing, just a note here. If you read another translation of the Good News Bible, it says, "so that it can be read at a glance." And so some people think that what this verse is saying is it's saying that the idea here is that people will be able to see it as they're running. Where do you see that in our society? Where do you see something like that? A billboard. But put it to where when someone is moving past it very fast, they will see it. Make it plain. He says it. Make it plain. Put it on tablets. Others say, no, I think the translation is supposed to be that he may run who reads it. So it's something portable, durable, effective for sharing. Either way, you get the idea. This is important shipping and handling instructions for Habakkuk. And brothers and sisters, is this not a great reminder for us of what we're to do with the gospel? We're to know it. We're to keep it simple. We're to run with it and tell others, or tell someone, right? Tell someone. Okay. So shipping and handling, verse 2. Now, guarantee delivery. Guarantee delivery from verse 3. All right. Let's read verse 3. 4. Still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. Oh, thank you. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So the point here is a guaranteed delivery, right? How important of a reminder is this verse for us? When something is really important and you've ordered it, and it's being delivered, what do? You check on it constantly. You check the delivery date. You pay the extra for the rush delivery. You check the status multiple times. We live in a day where you can do that with your computer or your phone. You might even buy the insurance if it's really important. You'll do anything, whatever form of feeble human assurance you can lay hold of to ensure the delivery of the thing that matters to you, right? We do this. Well, for Habakkuk, who in our book so far has been asking questions like how long or forever with a question mark, right? This is a great reminder about God's word to him, God's vision that he is saying is about to unfold. And so let's just break down verse 3, what we see here. First of all, I'm going to give you 5 quick things. First of all, God's work has an appointed time. You see that? For still the vision awaits its appointed time. You see that? God's not wondering when he's going to do what he's going to do. Everything has its appointed time. And you may know this, right? But is it not a really important reminder for us, like all the time, like God's work has an appointed time? Isaiah 46 says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." It's really important just to remember what's going on here. We're studying a prophet. He is telling the future. The things that he is speaking of in Habakkuk are going to happen in 100 years, in 2,000 years. It's really profound. And it is because it is God speaking through him, the God who declares the end from the beginning. And it's not that God can predict the future. You know that, right? It's that God is planning everything. So he's just telling you what the plan is when a prophet speaks. And so God's work has an appointed time. Secondly, God's work hastens. Do you see that? That word means it's moving fast. To us, in 2 Peter 3 is a great reminder, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see that? So God's work hastens. It moves fast, right? All right. Now, God's work is for now, but it's also focused on the end, is it not? You know, one thing that's fascinating is as Habakkuk is standing where he's standing, and he is saying what he's saying in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and then in chapter 2, verse 5 through 20, is going to be 5 woes against the Babylonians, which we'll look at next week. But think about it. Habakkuk, his message is for now, it's for his generation, but it's also for every generation. Here's what I mean by that. Cyrus, the king of Persia, is going to conquer Babylon and destroy them in 70 years. Like really brief reign as an empire for Babylon. And so this message is good for his generation. But there are things in chapter 2 of Habakkuk that will not come to pass until the final return of Christ. And so there is a sense in God's vision or God's work where it's for now, but it's always also for the end. That's the point here, right? Again, reading verse 2, verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So God's vision will not lie. It is true. It will certainly come to pass. And that's the fourth thing, that it will happen. It's true. It's a good reminder for Habakkuk. And the fifth thing is that God's work may seem slow or delayed, but is it? Is it really? That's what God is reminding Habakkuk of. It never really is. It just seems that way. It just seems that way to us from our finite perspective. But from God's perspective, it is never slow or delayed. In fact, what did we say? It hastens to the end. So let me just reread verse 3. It awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So friends, let's join Habakkuk, this great prophet of the Old Testament, and let's be people who wait in faith for God to work as he's promised to do. So, shipping and handling, guaranteed delivery. And now our final point, which is where we really get into verse 4, which is the verse I was telling you is just an incredible truth. The point here is unboxing good news for the ages. Let me read to you verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. That's it. What God told Habakkuk to write on a tablet to make it plain, to make it visible for people running, or to make it so people could run with it, that is verse 4. Verse 5 through 20 is the sort of longer expansion of it, and we'll look at it next week. But this truth is here, and here we are sort of looking at Habakkuk as he, I guess you could say, unboxes it. And that's a big thing, right? Like, we watch YouTube videos of people opening the new iPhone, unboxing videos. It's like actually a huge thing, and you may not be into it, but just so you know, it's a big thing. And we're going to kind of watch a few people unbox this truth in this final point. We're going to see how Paul deals with this truth. We're going to see how Martin Luther dealt with this very verse, this truth. And hopefully we're going to consider how we need to ourselves unbox this truth. So unboxing good news for the ages. Some commentators on this passage, they said there is no more important passage in Habakkuk than this one. Speaking of verse 4. And few in the Old Testament more significant because of the later use by the Apostle Paul and by Martin Luther. So let's look at this verse very carefully. The first part of this verse, let's consider that to be verse 4a, right? And so it says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not right. Or not upright within him. Do you see that? So what God is telling Habakkuk here is, here's the verdict from heaven on the Babylonians. And on those who are unrighteous in Jerusalem that are Jewish. And on people, honestly, sitting in a church pew in Raleigh. Anyone whose soul is puffed up, their soul is not upright within them. Anyone who is self-reliant, who is confident in their own abilities, who is ignoring God. God says, it's not right. It's not good. Things may appear that they're going good for them as it did for the Babylonians. And as it often does as we look at the people around us. But the verdict from heaven is not good. Destruction, judgment, and condemnation await them. Now, let's look at the second part of verse 4, 4b, because this is a contrast. It says, but the righteous shall live by by his faith. Consider this. Just think about this first in the context of Habakkuk. He's unboxing it, right? We're thinking about it with him. God has not told him, hey, give the people instructions on what they can do to keep this judgment from coming. You never see that. You do see that in some prophets. You don't have that in Habakkuk. It's coming. And so God gives him instructions on how they might live facing certain judgment. Does that make sense? And so this 4b is instructions on how to live facing certain judgment, a certain invasion by the Babylonian army. Habakkuk cannot give them something to do to stop it. It's coming. He can tell them how to live through and beyond it. God gives this message through Habakkuk right here, and it is this: the righteous shall live by his faith. So what can we kind of pull out of that, right? We can pull, first of all, that the opposite of puffed up in a soul that is not right is what? Is faith. We can also take out of it that the great need we have in the face of certain judgment is righteousness. We can see that the defining characteristic of those who are counted righteous before God is what? Is faith. We can see that the means by which a person may find life in the face of certain judgment is what? Is faith. You see it? The righteous shall live by faith. God's message through Habakkuk about how to live in the face of certain judgment is the same as his message always in the face of certain judgment that, listen, that we all face. As imperfect and sinful human beings who are created by a holy God, we all face certain judgment. And we all have a desperate need to be found as righteous. What's your plan for that? Habakkuk's giving a plan. How will a perfectly loving and perfectly righteous God rescue and welcome the unrighteous into his presence in this life or for eternity? How? That is the question of the universe. That is the ultimate question, which is answered in Jesus Christ. That's the point. This is what I'm saying. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. By it we travel into the very heart of the gospel. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul unboxed Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, when he found it quite helpful and quoted it often, but none more popular than Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let me show you. He says, listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the good news of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see it right there? Believes, that's the faith. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's verse 16, now verse 17. For in it, what is it? It's the gospel, good news. For in it, the righteousness of God. Do you see that word? That's referring to the righteousness of God that is given to a person through faith in Christ. So here's what it's saying. In the gospel, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that we need, the righteousness that's given to us through our faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, look what it says, is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written. Hold on. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Really? The righteous shall live by faith. Here's the thing. Like, this is, for there to be good news, there has to be bad news, right? The bad news is that we're not righteous. We have a righteousness problem. God is righteous and holy and perfect, and we're unrighteous. We're not right with God. We're unrighteous. We desperately need righteousness. So the good news of the salvation of the gospel, Romans 1:16, is, what is it? What is it? It's righteousness, Romans 1:17. And the means to this righteousness is faith in Christ. That's what Paul was unpacking as he was meditating on Habakkuk 2, verse 4, and as he was thinking about his conversion to Christ and his calling to share the message of the gospel with the whole world. Listen, Jesus saves us, and he makes us righteous. Our faith doesn't, in and of itself, save us. Our faith connects us to Jesus who saves us. Does that make sense? Faith is the straw through which we take the grace of God in. Faith is the pipes in your front yard. No one's proud of their pipes. Hey, I got some really awesome PVC pipes under the grass in my front yard. They're better than yours. No, no one cares. They just have to do the job of getting to you what you need. That's all faith is. We are saved. We are justified. We are made righteous. How? By faith alone, not by any works. So it's like crazy, like Habakkuk's unboxing it, then Paul's unboxing it. Now let me show you one more instance before we come to ourselves. In the 1500s, there was a monk named Martin Luther. And let me just tell you, he was way more committed to church than you. He was a monk. He had given his whole life to ministry. He knew Greek, Hebrew, Latin, everything. Yet he had a troubled and afflicted conscience before God because he always felt like, even though he would confess as many sins as he could think of, that there might be some that he wasn't confessing. Here's a quote from Martin Luther, and this quote is later in his life. He shared this, but the date of when this happened is 1519. Let me show you this. It's a long quote, but just listen. I can share it with you later if you'd like. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice or righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean the justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justified us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself, listen, I'm going to pause. This is a person who's way more committed to church than you saying this. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn, and to have gone through an open door into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning. And whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet and greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. Okay, like I almost titled the sermon A Gate to Heaven, but I liked A Word from Heaven. But you see, this passage is a gate to heaven. A church historian, Timothy George, describing what happened in Martin Luther's life, says it this way. Lutheran's doctrine of justification fell like a bombshell on the theological landscape of medieval Catholicism. It shattered the theology of merits and indeed the sacramental and penitential basis of the whole church itself. This is the heart of biblical Christianity. This is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. Has it fallen like a bombshell on you? Have you unboxed the truth of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that the righteous shall live by his faith? You just have to know a few great, majestic, unchanging, obvious, simple, and glorious things and be set on fire by them to change the world. Do you know that you are right with God, God the Father, through faith in his Son Jesus? If not, will you place your faith in him today? This truth is so simple, right? And yet our minds get clouded about grace and about faith. But it's so simple. And is this just for someone who needs to make that decision to become a Christian? By no means. The righteous shall live by his faith. This is for every day of our lives as Christians. And so I want to close in a moment and ask the band to come back. I want to close by reading you this quote, and it's on your insert that you received with your bulletin, and this is just a question to reflect on. Verse 4 really does give us these two doors, these two paths, this fork in the road. Self-reliant, puffed up, or faith. So we must ask ourselves, as in the presence of God, the simple questions: is my life based upon the faith principle? Am I submitting myself to the fact that what I read in the Bible is the Word of God and is true? Am I willing to stake everything, my life included, upon this fact? For the just shall live by faith. So bow with me as we close in prayer.